So we are starting a brand new series this morning. And just so you know, this series is going to kind of take us from this Sunday all the way onto Easter Sunday. So this is kind of an Easter series, but kind of is and kind of isn't. But it will take us to Easter Sunday, which is really just a couple weeks away. It's amazing to think that we're almost already in Easter time. But the name of the series is, again, a little bit different. It's called Part and Parcel. And I don't know if you've ever heard that term. I don't know if you've ever used that term before. It's something that I've heard before. You know, sometimes like somebody will say, well, part of my job, the part and parcel of my job is this or something like that. And I knew that if I'm going to use a strange title for a message, I'm going to have to explain it to you because, you know, I always like these little phrases and these things. And some of you probably don't very much, actually, but I do. And so I wanted to kind of make sure before we jumped into the series, you kind of understood why I chose this title and kind of understand that situation. So that said, the name of the title is Part and Parcel, and this is what it means. Part and Parcel defined is this. It's an essential or fundamental part or aspect of something. So over the next several weeks, we're going to look at part and parcel of the Easter story. We're going to look at maybe some of the stories that are a part of the Easter story that maybe you don't always think about, but stories that are still very essential and very important as we look at this story together. And so over the next several weeks, we're going to kind of break these things down. The first week, this week, we're going to look at the idea of the trade. We're going to look at the idea of the trade. Next week, we're going to look at the tree. The following week, we're going to look at the tear, and Easter Sunday, we're going to look at the throne. As we look at these ideas and these concepts together, these essential parts of the story, we're pretty much going to be in Mark 15. We're going to kind of go back a little bit into Mark 14 here or there and a little bit forward into Mark 16. But really, our series and the text of our series is going to be really about in that kind of Mark 15 chapter. And so I would encourage you, as we go through this series together, we'll definitely spend time reading through some of Mark 15, if not all of it. But I would encourage you during this season, if you're kind of thinking, you know, I would like something to read or kind of Eastery or Resurrection Sunday kind of focused, I'd ask that you would read with me Mark 15 and study. We're going to look at those things over the next several weeks together. Before we really jump into this, let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for this day and this time. And Father, in moments like these, God, I'm reminded all the more that when we are weak, you are strong. And so, Father, I pray that you would just help in this moment for my words to cease and your words to begin. And that, Father, that we would open our hearts to what your Spirit desires to communicate to us this morning. You're so good, and we love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So this morning, we're gonna talk about the trade. I don't know about you. I mean, obviously, if you know anything about me, I'm a sports fan, and I like sports, and I followed sports my whole life, played sports my whole life. And one of the things that is very integral to pretty much major sports, you know, I'm talking NFL, MLB, the NBA, all those major sports, hockey and all these things, is the idea of a trade. And I know, I think hockey just finished their, I know some of you guys could let me know for sure. I think hockey just recently finished their trade deadline where they could trade players and then you can't. I know that obviously in the off season of baseball, there's a lot of talk about trades and those things. And I always am kind of a little weary of trades. And mainly because I'm always afraid that the trades that my team might make aren't going to be good trades, you know? Like I've grown up, and when I was a kid, you know, I collected baseball cards, you know, nothing like the people do it now. Like today, it's like crazy, you know, it's unbelievable to me. You know, when I was a kid, it was like you go to the gas station, you get your Topps baseball cards, you open them up, and 9 times out of 10, the best thing about them was the gum inside, you know? And so I would open them up, and I'd look through them, you know, and be like, hey, whatever, you know, no big deal. Oh, look, you know, a player that I like or whatever. I was never, like, looking through it. I'm like, oh, I really want this guy because he costs this much money, and I can sell it and all this sort of stuff. But I remember, you know, there would be times where I would get a certain player or a friend of mine would have a certain player, and we'd want to trade him, but we wanted to make sure it was a good, fair trade. You know, sports are like that, you know, and it's always kind of unnerving a little bit for me because it's like I don't want my team to make a bad trade. You know, I mean, you think about it this way, and maybe it's not necessarily the case, or you might not think of it this way, but usually a good trade is a trade that basically benefits both people, you know? So maybe you are a baseball team, and you really need a starting pitcher. But you have a lot of outfielders, and you have more outfielders than you need. And so maybe you go to a team that needs a pitcher and vice versa, and you say, hey, listen, how about I trade you a pitcher for my outfielder? And hopefully what happens when that takes place is basically the pitcher does really well for the new team, and the outfielder does really well. But unfortunately, that doesn't always take place. This morning, we're going to be looking at some trades that we actually see in Mark 15. Some trades that may, in fact, be trades that you and I are making even today. And here's the deal. Some of these trades we're going to look at, we're going to go, boy, that, I don't know if those are some really good trades. But there's still some trades, I think, that we need to focus in on this morning as we look together at part and parcel of this Easter story. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Mark 15. We're actually going to read a little bit here. Okay, we're going to read verses 1 through 15 together, and then we'll kind of go back and break it down and look at it together. So if you have your Bibles, open them up. We'll be in Mark 15. Also, it'll be up on the screen there behind me. Here's what it says. It says, very early in the morning, the leading priests, the elders, and the teachers of religious law, the entire high council, met to discuss their next steps. They bound Jesus, led him away, and took him to Pilate, the Roman governor. Let me stop right here. Michelle, you can leave it up there. Let me stop right here and give you a little context of what's going on here in Mark 15. Back basically at this point, if you know the story of kind of the end of Jesus' life leading to the crucifixion, basically Jesus has had his last supper with his disciples. He's taught them many things. He's shown them many things. It's a really amazing time. And then they go off into a garden and they begin to pray. And basically as they're praying and Jesus is weeping and kind of really pouring his heart out to God, Judas comes with some officials, and basically Judas then kisses Jesus on the cheek, identifying him as the one they're looking for. Jesus is then taken in the night to basically the Sanhedrin, which is the group name for basically this high council of elders and teachers of the law and things like that. They bring Jesus, again, in the night to this area. Some people believe it was a home. We're not really quite sure. And basically they begin to question Jesus and say, you know, are you this person? And there's testimony against him, all of which is kind of false and made up and looks really bad. And so they're going through all these steps trying to figure out a way to basically get rid of Jesus. And they're not quite sure how to handle that. There's definitely some who are wanting to hand him over to the Romans. You see, at this time, because of the Roman state over the Jewish nation, they really couldn't legally basically perform a crucifixion or a public execution, basically. Now, that does happen in other situations. Stephen is one of those examples. But typically, they're not allowed to do that. So they're trying to figure out, well, do we take Jesus? And some of the group is saying, yeah, we need to take him to Pilate and get him crucified. Some are saying we just need to get rid of him. So there's kind of disagreements. And so they're trying to kind of figure out what to do with Jesus. So in the beginning of Mark 15, they kind of finally decide, we're going to take him to Pilate. We're going to try to get him crucified. So this is kind of the idea of the story and the concept or the context of where we are. So they take him away to Pilate. So here now we pick it up again in verse 2. Pilate asked Jesus, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus replied, you have said it. Then the leading priest kept accusing him of many crimes, and Pilate asked him, are you going to answer them? What about all these charges they are bringing against you? But Jesus said nothing, much to Pilate's surprise. Now it was the governor's custom each year during the Passover celebration to release one prisoner, anyone the people requested. One of the prisoners at the time was Barabbas, a revolutionary who had committed murder in an uprising. The crowd went to Pilate and asked him to release a prisoner as usual. Would you like me to release to you the king of the Jews? Pilate asked, for he had realized by now that the leading priests had arrested Jesus out of envy. But at this point, the leading priests stirred up the crowd to demand the release of Barabbas instead of Jesus. Pilate asked them, then what should I do with this man you call the king of the Jews? They shouted back, crucify him. Why? Pilate demanded. What crime has he committed? But the mob roared even louder, crucify him. So to pacify the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He ordered Jesus flogged with a lead-tipped whip, then turned him over to the Roman soldiers to be crucified. So whether you know it or not, here's what's interesting about that story. There were several trades that took place. You know, there were several things that took place in the story of Mark 1 through 15 that we're going to look at this morning. The first trade that we're going to see is the trade of the Sanhedrin. the trade of Sanhedrin. Now, again, this was the ruling group. This was kind of the elders, the chief priests, and things like that. And in fact, this is what we see. I know we just read it, but let's look at it again. In Mark 15, 1, and then we're going to jump to verse number 3. It says this, very early in the morning, the leading priests, the elders, and the teachers of the religious law, the entire high council met to discuss their next steps. They bound Jesus, led him away, and took him to Pilate, the Roman governor. Then the leading priest kept accusing him of many crimes. So here's the deal. We need to understand a little bit here what's taking place as far as the political climate of Jesus's time, okay? So again, they could not just take Jesus out and get rid of him. They could not basically take him and crucify him or kill him legally. So they decide they're going to take him to Pilate. Now, here's what's interesting about Pilate. Pilate could care less that Jesus basically calls himself the Son of God. Could care less. Yeah, honestly, if they would have come to Pilate and said, you know what, this guy's calling himself God's son. Which is interesting because if you look in Mark 14, that's what they're accusing Jesus of. They're basically saying, hey, this is the problem. It's blasphemy. They don't go to Pilate and basically say, hey, he's calling himself God's son. Pilate's response to that would have been like, well, so what? You know, he was Roman. They believed in many, many gods. That would have not changed anything, their mindset or whatever. But instead, basically, they kind of go into him and say, listen, this guy's calling himself the king of the Jews. He's going to try to overthrow Rome. They're trying to turn him into something really that Jesus is not. And they know that he's not. But it doesn't matter. And so in a lot of ways, they're bringing all of these things to Pilate to try to get Jesus in trouble. And in fact, if you go back to Mark 14, you can tell even more so kind of what they're trying to do and what they're trying to pull, even though there's really no basis for what they're trying to convince Pilate that Jesus is actually guilty of. So back in Mark 14, as they're back in the night, back having this meeting, basically, this is what it says in Mark 14. It says, inside, meaning when they're doing this kind of trial thing at night, the leading priests and the entire high council were trying to find evidence against Jesus so they could put him to death, but they couldn't find any. They couldn't find any. I mean, isn't that a wonderful thing to have somebody say about you? It's like, you know, that somebody comes to you like, I really want to get you in trouble. I really want to make things bad in your life because of the things you do. And basically somebody says, I can't figure out something to do because you're not doing anything wrong. That's kind of what happens with Jesus. They can't find anything. And this is what it says. There's many false witnesses spoke against him, but they contradicted each other. Finally, some men stood up and gave this false testimony. We heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with human hands, and in 3 days I will build another made without human hands. But look at verse 59. But even then, they didn't get their story straight. Now, this is a very important thing when we understand the trade that the Pharisee or that the Sanhedrin actually ends up making. Because here's the deal. They know this isn't true. You see, back in the Old Testament, God sets some rules when it comes to, you know, basically people being guilty or not guilty. And basically, one of the things he talks about in Deuteronomy is the idea of there needing to be more than just one witness that comes forward that basically says, yes, I saw this person, if this makes sense, put the knife into somebody's back. So they know the law. They know what God has said. So that's why they're trying to get all these people, all these witnesses to come forward. But basically, all of them come forward and none of them can get their stories straight. They know that. So ultimately, and we'll see in a little bit more in just a second, ultimately, the trade the Sanhedrins make is they trade their integrity for power and control. They trade their integrity for power and control. And here's the thing. And this is the kind of thing we need to remember this morning before we really get into this. These are trades maybe you don't make, but I probably do. Unfortunately, these are probably trades, every single one of these to an extent, that I make that I need to be aware of. Because sometimes to have that control over my life, to have the power over my own life, I kind of sometimes will take the things that I know to be true and put them aside. You see, I understand and I completely agree with the concept that God knows more than I do. That he knows my days. He's written them out in his book. I don't even know what I'm having for dinner tonight, and God knows what I'm having for dinner in 5 years and 3 days. You get what I mean? But yet, because of my desire to control, because of my desire to have power over my own life at times, I will forget that truth. And instead of allowing that truth to be an encouragement to me and to help me, I grab a hold of the control and I say, no, God, I know best. I want to do it my way. And in that way and in that time, we can so easily sell or trade our integrity for power and control. But here's what's interesting. You see, a lot of times we forget that this wasn't just this one moment in the Pharisee or in the Sanhedrin's world and in the teachers of the law world. Look what it says in Matthew 21. This is a great verse sometimes we miss. Matthew 21, 14 through 15 say this. Now we need to remember the context of this is actually Passion Week. This is Jesus in Jerusalem. This isn't him in Capernaum. This isn't him in some other place. This is him at the temple. And this is what it says. The blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. This is major stuff, okay? Major stuff. Mainly because a lot of times what these men believed was that only the person that was literally the Messiah, God's son, could heal blind people. So this is a major thing. This is a major statement that Jesus is making by doing this. And he healed them. And listen to what it says in verse 15. The leading priests and the teachers of the religious law, who's that? The people on the Sanhedrin, saw these wonderful miracles and even heard the children in the temple shouting, "Praise God for the Son of David." But the leaders were indignant. They had seen it all. And they still said, "Nope. I want the control. I want the power. And if I have to lie about it, and if I have to sell my integrity down the river to keep it, I'll do it." And they did it in the story. It's the first trade that we see. The second trade is the trade of Pilate. The trade of Pilate. Look at Mark 15. We're going to look at verses 9 through 10 and then jump to verse number 15. So Pilate is speaking. He says, "What would you like me to? Would you like me to release to you the King of the Jews?" Pilate asked, for he realized by now the leading priests had arrested Jesus out of envy. And then, basically, verse number 15. So to pacify the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He ordered Jesus flogged with a lead-tipped whip, then turned him over to the Roman soldiers to be crucified. Pilate makes a trade too. You see, the Sanhedrin, they traded something as far as integrity for power and control. But Pilate traded truth for compromise. You see, it's interesting here that in Mark's gospel, that basically what Mark writes from, you know, what we believe from Peter, is that Pilate knew Jesus was innocent. In fact, we're going to see in just a minute another scripture, because basically this story is in throughout all the gospels, and we're going to see another instance of kind of what Pilate does. But Pilate knows Jesus is innocent. He knows what the truth truly is. But you know what? It doesn't matter to him. Because in that moment, what matters was compromise. Now, here's the deal. In our lives, a lot of times, compromise is a great, wonderful thing. I would say, you know, we just finished up a marriage series, and we talked about relationships and marriage. And in relationships and marriage, you know, compromise is a wonderful thing. It's a great thing. But there are times where compromise is not okay. There are times in our world and in our society that we have been lied to that says, you know what, it's okay if we as believers compromise some of these things. You know, it doesn't sound so nice. It doesn't sound so good. It doesn't fit the 2026 culture and narrative. And so we have to make sure that we are willing to compromise a little bit here or there. You know, we definitely need the help of the Holy Spirit to discern when there is the right time to compromise. But we really need him to know when there's times not to compromise. You see, here's the thing about Scripture. And I'm just going to be honest with you. There are some things in Scripture that are a little bit open to interpretation. They are. I call them the gray areas. Now, are they vital necessarily to our faith and our belief system? Not necessarily. Are they important? Absolutely. That's why they're there. But there are also, if there are gray areas in Scripture, there are also black and white areas of Scripture. And on those, we stand firm. On those, we do not compromise. We don't care what the culture says because we don't answer to the culture. We answer to our Lord. And in those areas, we have to make sure. Now, do we express the truth in love? Absolutely. Is it faced with grace? Absolutely. But it's still the truth, and we stand on the truth. Pilate failed in this. Pilate was willing to compromise when the truth was Jesus was an innocent man. Now, I understand that this was all part of God's plan. I understand these things. But today, as we look at the story, as we look at what Pilate did, he was willing to make that trade. He was willing to basically calm the mob down by basically doing something that he knew was wrong and that he knew wasn't right. In fact, we know this in the story in Matthew. Matthew shares in Matthew 27. Listen to what he says. It says, Pilate saw that he wasn't getting anywhere and that a riot was developing. So he sent for a bowl of water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, I'm innocent of this man's blood. The responsibility is yours. He knew. And he did it anyway. You see, sometimes we forget what Scripture tells us in James 4:17 because it's sometimes an inconvenient truth for us. And this is what it says, is remember, it is sin to know what you ought to do and then not to do it. So many of us sometimes will trade the truth for compromise. We'll do that because we think in so many ways that will bring peace to the conflict. And I'm just going to speak for personal experience. When we compromise God's truth, it doesn't bring peace. It can't bring peace. Because the only thing that can bring lasting, life-changing peace is the truth of God's word. But we tend to make that trade, just like Pilate did. Number three, the third trade that we see is the trade of the crowd. The trade of the crowd. Look here with me, Mark 15. We're going to look at verses 6 and 7, and then once again jump to 11. This is what it says. Now it was the governor's custom each year during the Passover celebration to release one prisoner, anyone the people requested. One of the prisoners at the time was Barabbas, a revolutionary who had committed murder in an uprising. Then jump to verse number 11. But at this point, the leading priests stirred up the crowd to demand the release of Barabbas instead of Jesus. Now, as we look at this, I know that, you know, we can look at this idea and, okay, yes, the chief priest did kind of, kind of get the crowd to kind of want to focus here, focus there, and wanted them to get rid of Jesus and keep to Barabbas. But I want to look at a little bit different of an angle this morning. Because I think this can also help us see some things that are very important that we can apply to our lives. You see, I want to look specifically at who Barabbas was and what he was about. Because we're told this in Scripture. This wasn't an accident. This wasn't, hey, you know, Mark had a little bit of ink lying around. I might as well tell you a little bit more about Barabbas. God inspired him to do this and to share this. And so Barabbas was not just a guy. He just wasn't a guy basically in the wrong place at the wrong time and basically killed somebody. The Bible tells us he was a revolutionary. He was someone that in this time period was basically going against Rome. He was trying to basically rebel against the Roman government. That's what he was doing. And during one of the uprisings that he was a part of, basically he murders somebody. So this guy is a revolutionary. He's a murderer. And what's interesting in a lot of ways is he's everything in some ways that Jesus wasn't, but that so many people wanted Jesus to be. You see, even his own disciples had this mentality of basically, Jesus, when are you going to overthrow Rome? Jesus, when are you going to set up your earthly kingdom? Jesus, when are you going to do all of these things that we hope and think that you're going to do? And Jesus would tell them over and over again, listen, I'm not here to do that. That's not what my job is in a lot of ways. But see, the crowd looked at Barabbas and said, man, this is the type of guy we're looking for. This is the type of guy who's going to throw out Rome. He's gonna do the things that Jesus kind of wouldn't do. And in fact, it's interesting because if we look at this, the crowd traded the hope of an earthly temporal kingdom for a heavenly eternal kingdom. You see, in a lot of ways, Jesus wasn't going quick enough. He wasn't doing the things the crowd wanted him to do. If you would have pulled the crowd in that moment and said, okay, guys, what would you really want the Messiah to do? They wouldn't say something like, well, I want him to come and die in my place and all those sort of things. No, they would say, well, he's supposed to come. He's going to set up this earthly kingdom. He's going to kick out Rome. We're going to rule and reign with him. It's going to be awesome. And here's what's great about that. There's going to be a day where Jesus does it, but it wasn't his first coming. They wanted it then. And for so many of us, we are willing to make the trade for the temporal for the eternal. We're so willing to say, you know what, give me Barabbas over Jesus, because at least Barabbas is doing something that I want him to do. And so we'll sit there and we'll get upset and frustrated. And so in those moments where we have to choose, we'll be the same people who yell, give me Barabbas over Jesus. When things go happen in our lives that we don't understand. Listen, I mean, in a very interesting, strange way, I know what that feels like. I felt that this week. God, why am I hurting? God, why is this happening? God, why? God, I'm too young for this. I've watched the commercials for shingles. If you're 50 or over, please, blah, blah, blah. I got several years before that happens. Went and saw the dermatologist. He's, well, you're too young for this. I'm like, well, tell the shingles that. You know, we're in moments like that where we're hurting physically, we're hurting emotionally, we're hurting in relationships or whatever it might be. And in those moments, we look and we see this idea of somebody that can basically come. And here's what's interesting. Here's what you need to remember about Barabbas. Barabbas died and he never accomplished what he set out to accomplish. You see, I know history. And the bottom line is this. He didn't win. He didn't win. Barabbas's never win. But we'll support them and we'll look to them instead of looking to Jesus. You see, Jesus expresses this in John 18. Again, in the story that John shares of his time with Pilate. Listen to what he says, John 18, 36. It says, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. If it were, my followers would fight to keep me from being handed over to the Jewish leaders. But my kingdom is not of this world. It's not of this world. But yet we demand that Jesus become the king of this world today and now. And here's what's great. Here's the thing you need to remember. There will be a day when Jesus wipes away every tear, every pain, every hurt. But unless something happens that I'm not expecting, it might not be today. Because our hope is not in an earthly kingdom, it's in a heavenly eternal one. And I'm just going to tell you right now, I know if sometimes it happens in my life, I know it may be happening in yours, we're willing to trade Barabbas for Jesus every time. Because we think that Barabbas will be able to do, listen, what only Jesus can do. And so we'll be like the crowd. We'll trade those things just like the crowd did. Number four, the last trade. It's the trade of Jesus. The trade of Jesus. Look at Mark 15, 15. It says, so to pacify the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He ordered Jesus flogged with a lead-tipped whip, then turned him over to the Roman soldiers to be crucified. You know, I mentioned earlier about the fact that if I look honestly at my own life, when it comes to the first three trades, I've made them all, and I've made them all multiple times. This is a trade that only Jesus could make. And he didn't have to make it. I remember the story that is in Matthew, where Jesus is with his disciples and they're at the garden. And they're praying and all of a sudden all the people show up, you know. Peter, love Peter. I love Peter. I've always said this. I think Peter had a big mouth. I relate to Peter, you know. Not so much John, you know, but Peter. And what's Peter do? Peter grabs a sword and starts chopping. I love it. He grabs a sword, he starts swinging, he chops the ear, you know, all this sort of stuff. And Jesus basically says, put the sword away. And he makes this comment in Matthew. He says, don't you think, and I love this, don't you think or don't you know that I could call 10,000 angels? I mean, listen, I love the concept of the idea that we need to somehow fight for Jesus. Listen, Jesus can fight on his own. Our job is to serve and love. You get what I mean? Peter grabbed the sword, he starts swinging. And so many times that's what we tend to do in our lives. You know, it's like we go online and we see something posted online and it just, you know, we get angry or frustrated. You know, it's like, how could they understand that or see it that way? Boy, we want to start grabbing swords because we think we have to defend Jesus. Jesus is God. He can speak for himself. And yes, there are times where he uses us, but we have to do it in the right way. And he looks at Peter and says, that is not the right way. He says, I called 10,000 angels to come down. What's that tell me? What should that tell you? Jesus didn't have to be taken. He allowed himself to be. So many times in Scripture, Jesus tells us, he says, listen, I my life won't be taken from me. I willingly lay it down. You see, in this moment where Pilate basically hands him over, listen, I know what Scripture says, and I understand what Scripture says, but we need to understand, Jesus wasn't handed over to Pilate. He went. Because he didn't have to. You see, what happened with Jesus, and we talk about this in the garden, Jesus made the decision then to follow what his Father's will for his life was, rather than what he even wanted for himself. He makes the comment, Lord, if any way you could take this cup from me, do it. He said, but not my will, but yours be done. In that moment, Jesus made the decision to lay down his life, to make that trade. And so in so many ways, Jesus traded his life and righteousness for our life and sin. For our life and sin. Look at 1 Peter 3:18. This is what it says. It says, Christ suffered for our sins once and for all. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring, I love this, to bring you safely home to God. He suffered physical death, but he was raised to life in the Spirit. Listen, I don't know if you underline stuff in your Bible, but please, and I know this is maybe a different translation than you use, but I love that phrase, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. Jesus laid it down for you and for me. And here's the deal. Like, I almost look at that and I go, Jesus, I'm going to be flat honest with you. I know my life, and I'm not going to speak for anybody else, but I know my life, and I know the things that I've done, the things that I've said, the things that I've communicated, the things that I've thought. And Jesus, I don't know if that was a good trade. I don't know if that was a good trade. Jesus, I look at that and I go, boy, you know, you, Jesus, you kind of traded an all-star for somebody that doesn't even make the Little League team. Are you sure that, Jesus, you would kind of make that trade? And Jesus says, yeah. And what's interesting, we don't just see that trade in this moment. We actually see it prophesied hundreds and thousands of years even before Jesus even hits the scene on earth. Listen to what Isaiah 53 says. Listen. I know this is a scripture that we've heard before, but listen to the trades that are in this scripture. The trades that Jesus makes for you and for me, it says, he was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we didn't care. Yet it was our weakness he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sin. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. You hear the trades? Like, maybe you've read that scripture hundreds of times, but do you see the trades? Do you see the things that we, listen, Jesus gets whipped, we get healed. That's not a fair trade. But he makes it anyway. He's beaten so that we could be whole. What an unbelievable trade. And Jesus makes it for you and for me. And here's what, this is what amazes me about this whole situation. He makes the trades knowing that at least for me personally, I have made the first three trades countless times in my own life. You see, sometimes we look at life and we go, well, sure, Jesus would make that trade for all the good people. And Scripture tells us none of us are good. We're all sinners who need to come home. And Jesus died for every single one of us. You may think he just died for the good people, and I'm telling you right now, he died for us all. And he made that trade for every single one of us. And he'd do it just for you. You see, that's the thing. I think sometimes it's so easy to forget. We can so often look at the whole. When Scripture says that Jesus and the Lord and our Father looks at the individual. He doesn't count the hairs on your head because he's bored. He counts them because he knows you so intimately and cares for you as an individual. And so many times we allow so many other things in our lives to get in the way of that truth. Because when we talk about Easter, we talk about Resurrection Sunday, when we talk about the part and parcel of the Easter story, there are trades throughout it. There's the trades of the Sanhedrin. There's the trades of Pilate. There's the trades of the crowd. And although all of us probably could be honest with ourselves and say at some time in my life, I have made those trades and others, the story doesn't end with those trades. The story ends with the greatest trade that has ever taken place, and quite honestly, the most crazy trade that has ever been known in human history. If you study anything about baseball, you know that one of the most lopsided trades that has ever taken place took place in the early 1920s. I remember it was 1919, 1920, but right in that area maybe. And there was a young player, well, there was an owner actually, named Harry Frazine. And he was the owner of the Boston Red Sox. And he had a great team. I mean, won World Series and pennants. I mean, they were an amazing team. Had Hall of Famers on it. It was an unbelievable team. And Harry liked baseball. He did. He liked baseball a lot. But what's interesting is Harry had actually a love even greater than baseball. And he loved Broadway. Now, I guess that sounds kind of strange. That this owner would be a baseball owner, but he loved Broadway. But he did. And this just, he loved Broadway. So he loved that, but he loved more than just baseball and the Red Sox. He loved Broadway. And anytime he was getting a little short on cash, he would basically sell off one of his players. Well, basically, this story goes that basically there was a new musical, a new play on Broadway that he wanted to finance called No No Lynette. But he was running short on money. So he begins to look and see who he can maybe trade or sell to another team to finance this particular play. And he had a left-handed pitcher that was a pretty good player. Hit occasionally, but he's really kind of a left-handed pitcher, and contacted the New York Yankees and said, "Hey, I'm interested in selling you this individual. Are you interested?" They said, "Well, yeah. Well, what are you thinking?" So they basically decided to sell him to the Yankees for $100,000. So again, a lot of money back then, $100,000 and a $300,000 loan that he could take to finance the play. No, no, Lynette. So he did that. He sells this player to the Yankees. And he takes the money, he uses it to the play. The play's a big hit, big smash hit on Broadway. But that player had a name. He went by the name of Babe Ruth. And most baseball historians will say that was probably the worst trade that has ever been known in the history of baseball. You see, not only was he a great left-handed pitcher, one of the best of his era, but he ended up hitting 714 home runs over the life of his career, won countless World Series. By the time he retired, I think the closest individual to the home run record, I think, had around 200 or 300. He was so far and above better than anyone that had ever hit a baseball in a lot of ways before him, especially with hitting a home run. And he was sold for literally peanuts. And baseball historians will look back and go, boy, now that was a bad trade. And maybe in baseball they're right. But in life, it doesn't even come close. You see, when Jesus was willing to lay down his life for yours and mine, it was so much greater than a little bit of money for a ball player. It was the spotless, sinless Son of God who was willing to lay down his life for you and for me. What a trade. And what's crazy is there are times in our lives where we will forget how incredible that trade really is. We'll yell for Barabbas. We'll sell our integrity. We'll compromise the truth. And here's what I found, at least in my own life, the best way to not make other bad trades is to remember, meditate on, and think about the trade that was ultimately made for me by Jesus. So as we close this morning, I simply have a question for you. What trades are you making in your life? Let's bow our heads. Let's focus for just a minute. Over the next several weeks, we're going to again study and look at some of these stories in kind of embedded in, essential to the Easter story. And we start here because in so many ways, this is the most important place to start. And here's what I mean by that. In our lives, we all are going to be making some trades. Some of us will make this trade. Because here's the deal, there's thousands of trades. I could keep you here until 5 o'clock tonight talking about all the different trades. But some of us will trade our bank account for our families. Some of us will trade our peace and joy for anxiety. Some of us will trade our integrity for power and control. I mean, we're all making trades, folks. The question is what trades are you making in your life? What trades can you look at and identify today and go, you know what? I'm making some trades and I don't know if I like the trades I'm making. And I have just found, at least for me, the thing that can quickly help me to get back and understand where I am in that arena is to once again return back to the greatest trade that was ever made in my life. It's when I traded death for life, when I traded darkness for light, when I traded my way for his way. And here's what's great. Here's what's amazing. Not that I would want to make that trade, but that Jesus willingly did. That he willingly made that trade for me. And this morning, here's the deal. He'll make that trade for you in a heartbeat. He won't look at you and go, I'll take you, but how about, you know, maybe 5 years as a missionary in Africa, okay? Like, let's sweeten the pot a little bit. Let's sweeten the deal a little bit. Let's throw something else in. Or how about this? I'll accept you, but you got to give $10,000 to the church. You know, you got to do something for me. What's amazing about the trade that Jesus is willing to make is he's simply saying, all you have to do is accept the trade. Now, here's what's great. When we accept the trade, God begins to transform our lives and change us and work in us so that we desire to do things for the Lord, not out of religious duty, but out of love and out of a desire to say, you know what, Lord, I want to I want to serve you. I want to live for you because you were willing to make this trade for me. So yeah, there's life change. Of course there's life change. Death and life, that's a pretty big change. But for some of us, we think we have to sweeten the deal before the trade's accepted. We got to live a certain way. We got to clean up our lives. We can't cuss anymore or go out with girls that do, kind of a thing. You know what I mean? And Jesus is like, listen, I'll make that trade today, just the way you are. Even though maybe you've made some of these other trades, maybe you made some of these trades this morning. Jesus is here, and he said, I'll make the trade. I'll make that trade for you. The question becomes, will we make that trade? For a lot of us in this auditorium, maybe those online, maybe we have made that trade, and that's awesome. But there may be some that haven't. And if you haven't, here's the deal. Here's how you say, Aaron, how do I seal the deal? How do I make the trade take place? Well, Scripture tells us, it says, if you will believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. You see, Jesus has already done all that he needs to do. Now it's our job to say, you know what, Jesus, I'll take your trade. We take his trade by identifying and knowing in our hearts and our minds and through our words that Jesus is Lord and Savior, meaning that he came, he made that trade, but also Lord, meaning that we give our life over to him. And for some of us, we hear that and it kind of sounds kind of, oh, I don't know about that, but you know what? I can tell you from experience, and I know that I could pull up person after person after person that would say the same thing. The best decision I ever made was giving my life to him. When I made my own decisions, when I did it my own way, it was disaster after disaster, after hopelessness, after mess up. And not that I still don't have moments where I experience those things, but now I have a Savior and a Lord that I know will never leave me and never forsake me and walks with me through it. So you can accept the trade, the greatest trade that has ever been offered in the history of mankind. And you can do it today. For some of us, maybe we've accepted that trade, but we've been making some others. Maybe it was a trade that I mentioned this morning that the Sanhedrin and the crowd or the Pharisee or Pilate made. Maybe it's a completely different one that I didn't mention that maybe even now the Holy Spirit's kind of letting you know about. Whatever it is, whatever trade you may be making, there's forgiveness, there's grace, there's hope. There's things that only Jesus can do when we bring those things to him. And so if you'd say, you know what, Aaron, I've kind of made some bad trades, I'd look at you and say, well, join the club. I have too. But thankfully, our Lord is so good and so gracious that he's faithful and just to forgive us when we make the bad trades. And here's what's great. Here's what's awesome about these trades that Jesus makes. They're yes and amen. So this morning, I don't know exactly where you're at, but God knows. For some of you, maybe in this moment, in this time, as we pray in just a second, it's going to be time for you to seal the deal with the trade. Maybe you've known that for a while, but you kind of held back. You just kind of been on a journey, and that's awesome, and it's great if you've been on a journey. But here's the deal. At some point, the question really becomes, will you accept the trade? Maybe today is your day. Maybe today is the day where you go, you know what? I want that trade. And in that moment, Jesus can make you new. Everything that was in the past is gone. Behold, all things are new. And for maybe some of us, we needed this morning to remember that the trades that we are making are not the best trades anymore. And maybe we need to do a little bit of reevaluation of our hearts and our lives. Ask the Lord, God, is this a trade I should be making? I mean, that's one of the great things about being with the Lord is we can ask Him for help and guidance and wisdom. And Scripture says He's going to give it to us. So maybe this morning, we just all need to take a moment and go, God, am I making some good trades or some bad trades? Because for some of us, the trades that we're making ultimately are going to cause some serious heartache and problems in our lives. But the Lord loves us enough to remind us, hey, maybe it's time to stop making those trades. I have something better for you. So wherever you're at this morning, I'm going to pray with you and pray over you. But I think it's very important that, number one, if you want to make that trade with Jesus, you do that. And that for those of us that have, that we would once again allow the Holy Spirit to really shine His spotlight on our hearts and ask Him the question, Lord, am I making trades that are good? Or am I making trades that ultimately are not what You would have for me? So let's pray together. Father, we love You and we thank You. And God, I'm so thankful for each one that's here, God, each one that's online. Jesus, I'm so thankful that some 2,000 years ago, You were willing to make that trade. You didn't have to. You could have said no. You could have said, that's not a fair trade, Lord. You know, you could have gone to your father in the garden and said, you know what, Lord, I've seen these people. I know how they treat each other, and let alone how they treat us. They're not worthy for this. They don't deserve this. They've done everything in their power to show me that they don't deserve this. But Jesus, You laid down Your life anyway because of Your great love for us. Because You desired, as Peter wrote, to help us find a safe way home. And this morning, Father, I believe in this room and online, there may be people who are in this moment trying to find a safe way home. And if that's you, maybe today, you know, I know what Scripture says about believing in our hearts and speaking with our mouth and all those things, but maybe just in this context, because God knows our hearts. There's no secret magic words. Maybe in today's message and with today's understanding and context, maybe today we just say, Jesus, I accept Your trade. I accept Your trade. I trade my life of sin and brokenness for healing and wholeness and holiness and hope and love. I make that trade. And Jesus, I'm so thankful that You will make that trade with me. And Father, I pray and I hope that in this moment and maybe in moments to come, as this is online later on, that there will be people who make that trade. But Father, for those of us who maybe have made that trade, but now we're looking at our own lives and we're going, you know, I'm making some trades. I don't know if we're really good. That Father, that You will bring Your conviction in our hearts. That conviction that draws us to You and helps us to grow and be disciplined by You to become more and more like You. Because here's the deal, Jesus, we know we're all making trades. We probably made trades this morning. And God, we want to make the best trades. We want to make sure that the things that we're trading are the things that You desire for us to trade. So God, will You just, through Your Holy Spirit, will You just begin to reveal those to us, both now and even today and maybe even through this week, where God, we can maybe make some adjustments. Maybe there's some trades that Jesus, You want to say, boy, that's a great trade. You just keep making that trade. I'm proud of You. That's awesome. Keep doing those things. And God, I ask for that too, and that encouragement. But God, we also ask for the discipline that you come and bring because you love us so much, so that we can all look one day and say, Jesus, wasn't perfect. I made some bad trades, but I accepted the best trade that I ever had. And because of that trade, you helped me to make some pretty good trades in my life. And I'm so thankful for that. So thankful for your love and your goodness in my life. Because here's the thing about trades. Trades never just affect the two tradees. They can affect so much. And so, Jesus, I pray that my trade and our trades would not just affect us personally, but every individual that our lives touch. We love you. We thank you. You're so good. And we love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. So listen, I need a second, sorry, got to the very end. Okay, got her. Thank you so much for being here this morning. Just a couple of reminders. We have prayer on Wednesday, okay? Youth tonight, I know that they're selling some hoodies and things like that, some clothes, kind of as a fundraiser. If you're interested, make sure you sign up because that's getting a little close to the end of the time. But I love you guys. Thank you so much for being here. For those who are online, well, we love you. We hope that you're doing well. And one other thing as we kind of wrap this up. Just again, this is our Easter series, which indicates something that I think we probably need to remember. Easter's coming up pretty quick. This isn't a 20-week series, by the way. It's just a couple weeks long. And so we just want to encourage you that as you're thinking about Easter and thinking about that time and that celebration, that maybe you would ask the Lord, you know, is there somebody that maybe needs an invitation to an Easter service? We always say this a lot, and I think it's very true that most people, especially during Easter time, would love to come to church. They're just waiting for somebody to ask them. And maybe this is your opportunity to do that. So if you would be in prayer about that, that the Lord would maybe lead you to maybe that one individual that maybe needs to be a part and needs to be invited. It's going to be a great service. I'm really looking forward to it. And I hope we have a wonderful week. I love you all, and we'll talk to you soon.